Our series this morning on Q&A, which is question and answer, and we're going to talk about anger today. Now, next week, it's going to be what about OVCF, but it's actually going to be like a State of the Church address. I'm going to involve some other folks in it as well, who will be kind of bringing updates in on some things, and then I'll be closing it out with a short devotion, but really encourage you to be here. It's not going to be an anniversary celebration as such, but it will be a chance for us to look at how OVCF has done since beginning of this year, and especially as we have weathered COVID. So I hope that you'll plan to be here and be praying for us as we do that. Now, I'm only going to read two scriptures this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. And I'll be bringing in other scriptural references, other stories, but this is where you need to focus at this morning, is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. I want to repeat that. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let's pray. And Father, we pray for an open heart for us to hear your word. We pray that you will help us to see the truth that is here and that you will speak to us through your word. We have a lot of excuses, I guess you can say, a lot of reasons why we think we're angry and it's okay to be angry and it's not okay. We hear so many different messages, but I simply pray that you'll help us to look at the Word and help us to find our reason, our being, our actions to be found in the Word. So speak to us this morning. Teach us what we need to hear and how we can take this and apply it to our life at our home, at our work, at our school, and at our play, and help us to be representatives of you. And Father, I pray that as I bring the message this morning that you will help me to step aside and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. The idea of anger is a hot topic, and that is meant to be a pun intended. It is almost played out for us daily, as all you have to do is watch the TV, which is kind of disheartening at times. But it's interesting what you hear from people, because you will hear from people who are consumed by their anger for one reason or another. Let me give you some examples, and this is just a few. There are plenty of them. There are people who are angry because they have been passed over for a promotion time after time after time after time. There are people who are angry because they have lost their job after years of service and commitment to a company, and all of a sudden it's wiped out and they're angry. They're angry because they were abused as a child and it was never taken care of, and so they buried that anger. And then there are those who have anger issues within their family. Their grandfather, pass it down to their dad, pass it down to their brother, pass it down, and you know how that goes. It continues on. But when you think about anger, there are two views that emerge. Is it right or is it wrong? I mean, those, to me, are the two views that come out. If you show anger, that is good, but on the other hand, if you show anger, that's bad. If you reveal your anger, then you are not a Christian. But if you reveal your anger because God gave it to you, then you are a Christian. You see, and we're constantly in this tug of war. But the question to me is not so much, is anger wrong? The question to me is, what do I do with it? What do I do with the anger that I do have and that I even have expressed before? How do I get rid of this and how do I handle it? Maybe that's the better question. So I want to get two sides to this. I'm going to be a little clinical at times, but I'm also going to be hopefully very biblical at times because you have to, I think you can mold these two together. So let's first of all talk about some basic truths about anger. And I think you'll agree with me that the world we live in is an angry place. For example, we hear about road rage. We hear about parking lot rage. We hear about boat rage. We hear about biker rage. We hear about, you name it, we hear about that kind of rage. And I totally agree with David, Pastor David Jeremiah in his book, Slaying the Giants in Your Life. He said, what makes anger so elusive and so incredibly dangerous is that it flares suddenly, powerfully, and irrationally. So what are we supposed to make of all of this, this whole idea of anger? Well, let me first of all get clinical with you, okay? There are five stages of anger, and this is not spiritual. This is more of a clinical approach right now. There are five stages of anger. First stage is mild irritation. This is what most of us have. We get upset with things. It's more of an innocent experience of just simply getting upset, a mild feeling of discomfort. It doesn't necessarily have to be expressed. We just feel it inside us. But then the next stage kind of takes that just a little bit further, and that's called indignation. Now, indignation is mild irritation being turned up just to heat. This is the feeling that something has to be answered. But the thing about these first two is they don't necessarily have to be expressed. You know yourself, there are times that you are upset about things and you just decide, I'm going to let it go. They don't have to be expressed. But when we get to the third stage, then we begin to really get into a little bit more. It's called wrath. And wrath is indignation fed. Once you understand that you know you're getting more and more upset, wrath feeds this indignation and it will not go unexpressed. Psychologists will say that wrath is a strong desire for a vengeance or for revenge or for punishment. Well, let's amp it up a little bit more and go to stage four. That's fury. And just the word tells you what? Okay, fury is where wrath has increased, and this suggests violence. It suggests a loss of emotional control. But then the worst one then is number five, and that is rage. And that, unfortunately, is a lot of what we are seeing in our day and age today. This form is represented by people who commit acts of violence but are even scarcely aware that they're doing it. Some of you will remember a TV series from, well, it'd be the late 70s, the Incredible Hulk, Bill Bixby and Lou Ferrigno. And Bill Bixby played the mild-mannered David Banner, and Lou Ferrigno played the Hulk. Well, what happened is whenever Bill Bixby, David Banner, got upset, he began to lose control until he turned into the Hulk. When it was all over with, he would not remember what he did. That was rage. And unfortunately, that is oftentimes what a lot of people do today. We forget what we do. Now, you're going to hear people say, well, you're a good Christian. And good Christians don't get angry, and they don't show it when they do. Well, let's read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. And don't let the sin go down on your anger. So there are a few observations I want to make about Ephesians chapter 4. The first observation is this. Anger is a God-given emotion. To deny that is to deny the very first two words. Be angry. So it is a God-given emotion. But we also need to be careful with this permission to be angry. And that's where the second part comes in. Anger is not necessarily sinful. There are times that anger is necessary. For example, 18 times in the Old Testament, we read God getting mad at the people of Israel. How about Jesus when he walked into the temple? What did he do? I think I'll turn this table over. Is that what he did? No. He went in there and he was blistering hot. And he turned the table over. He said, "You have made my father's house into a den of thieves." But it was justifiable anger because he saw God's people being taken advantage of. But then there's a third characteristic or observation is anger must have safeguards. And I cannot express how important this is. You see, a lot of damage is done when no safeguards are in place. A lot of damage is done when no safeguards are in place. I was at one church, and I was in my mid-20s, and I was young and not brash at all. Anyway, there was a lady in the church who was famous for losing her temper. And her explanation was, when I finally got up the nerve to go to her, because she happened to be an elder's wife, and I went to her and I said, "Look, I want to talk to you about this. Why do you do what you do? Why do you explode like that and blow people away?" She said, "Well, I believe that I had to tell it like it is, and that if I don't tell it like it is, then too bad. You know, it's bad for me to do that, and so I'm going to tell them like it is, and then it's over with, and I'm done over it." And I said, "Yeah, but so does the bomb." I said, "A bomb explodes, leaves all the shrapnel all over the place, leaves damage all over the place, and that's exactly what you do. You explode, leave damage and shrapnel everywhere, but then you think, well, everything's okay. But what about what's left in its wake?" Well, there are two safeguards, and these are not in your bulletin, but they are in the Bible. He says there are two safeguards. Number one, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't go to sleep mad. Now, we could talk about this in marriage, but since none of you ever have a problem with that, we'll just kind of pass on that. None of us ever have a problem with that, of going to bed mad. But he says, don't let the sun go down while you're angry. The second safeguard, he tells us, is do not let the devil have an opportunity. You know, when we talk about kids, sometimes we'll say, "Well, you give him an inch, he'll take a mile." You know, the enemy's just like that. You open the door, a sliver, and he will get his foot in there. And once he gets his foot in there, he is not done. And he will continue to open and open and open until he's in there and he's going, "I got my influence here." So there are two safeguards for us. Don't let the sun go down while you're angry, and don't give the devil an opportunity. So now that we know that, let's talk about anger from a biblical standpoint of what do we do when we're angry. So let's talk about some biblical truths about anger. And it's not unusual, you know this, to get upset with little things. Okay, we might call that little mild irritations. For example, who left the toilet seat up? Or who left it down when you have a house full of boys? So we get upset. Or how's this one? Who put the dishes in the sink, didn't rinse them out, and now they're crusty? None of you ever have done that, I know that, so. But you see, it's common to get upset. And there's nothing wrong with getting upset, to be upset over little things. But it's the big things that really get to us. He says, be angry and do not sin. So, when is anger justified? When is anger justified? There are many of them. I'll give you three of them. Number one, anger is justified when God's word and God's will is knowingly disobeyed by God's people. Example, Moses. Remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? And he went up there and he got the tablets, got the Ten Commandments. He came down and Joshua said, "This sounds like there's a party going on down there." And Moses was not happy. I think he had a sneaking suspicion something was wrong. Something was awry. And when he got down there, he saw that they were worshiping a golden calf. What does the Bible say he did? He took the stones and he busted them. And then he melted the calf down, put it in the water, and made him drink it. I think he was a little bit upset. But he was justified in that because they were willingly and knowingly disobeying God's word. In 1 Kings chapter 11, God got angry with Solomon. Remember, Solomon was a child, basically a young boy, and he was put in as king. And God said, I'll give you anything you want. Solomon says, I'll take wisdom. And God gives him wisdom. But what was one of the rules that God said? Do not intermarry. So what does Solomon do? He has 300 wives and 600 concubines. But not only that, the Bible specifically says his wives pulled his heart away from God. And so God got angry with him. Let me read you a passage, and it's from Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 through 25. You can write that down if you don't want to turn there and maybe look at it another time. Isaiah 5, listen to these words. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink, who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deprive the innocent of his right. Therefore, as the tongue of fire devours the stubble and as dry grass sinks down in the flame, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom go up like dust, for they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Now here, therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them, and the mountains quaked, and their corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger has not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. These people, his people, were judged. Why? Because they had knowingly disobeyed God's word and God's will. Folks, I believe that that passage has everything in our society today when we call good evil and evil good. But there's a second reason why anger is justified, and that is when God's enemies take jurisdiction where they have no right. Case in point, in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 6, God raises up Saul. Now, if you know the story, God didn't want to acquiesce his kingship to an earthly king. He wanted the people of Israel to continue to worship him as God. But he kind of acquiesced to them, and so he gave them Saul. But he gave them Saul because the Philistines and the armies around were beginning to invade their land. And God said, these are my people. You are not going to do this to my people. And so he raised up Saul, and Saul then brought deliverance for the people of Israel. And so we have to understand that sometimes God gets very angry. And that's what the scripture says there in 1 Samuel 11. It says God got very angry. So sometimes when enemies take over jurisdiction that belongs to where they have no right, it's okay to get angry. But then there's a third one, when children are dealt with unfairly. We live in an ugly age. If we do not get upset over the way children are being abused and molested and trafficked, we ought to be hogtied. I've been reading a lot because of the COVID thing and everything, and it is scary that children are being sold for money so their parents could have some money. I listened to a podcast where they were into rescuing children. They rescued a child. The court sent it back to the mother and father, and they sold her again. That ought to make our blood boil. It ought to just fry us to no end to say There is no way in the world children are to be dealt with unfairly like this. And whether it's abuse or whether it's molestation or whether it's trafficking, we need to stand up. And yes, it's okay to get angry. But let's ask the question, when is anger wrong? Okay, that's all I've done is talk about it's okay to get angry. When is anger wrong? First of all, anger is wrong when it comes from wrong motives. Case in point, Jesus told a story in Luke 15. Remember the story when Jesus told about the what we call the parable of the prodigal son? The son went out, the younger son took his inheritance, went out and just kind of blew it away. Well, he comes home, his father gives him a ring, gives him sandals, gives him a robe, takes a fatted calf and has a big celebration for him. And then his older brother hears about what's going on. What does his brother do? Does he welcome his brother home? No. If you know the story, he didn't welcome his brother home. He complained and griped and screamed. How could my dad have done? I have never left you, and yet you've not done anything for me. You see, he was ripe with jealousy. Anger is not right. Anger is wrong when it comes from a wrong motive. Jealousy would be one of those wrong motives. There's a second answer to that is when things don't go your way. You know these people. They start out as little children. What do we call them when a little child doesn't get his way? And they start rolling around on the ground. What do we? Yeah, they throw a temper tantrum. And we actually say, sometimes we laugh at that, and it's not a laughable matter at all, but we let them go. The best thing to do is just walk away from them and let them go. Sometimes you discipline them. You say, and you're not in this house, you're not going to do that, okay? But what happens is, as adults, we still throw temper tantrums, only we don't call them temper tantrums. We're more grown up. But that's all they are, is when we get upset because we don't get our own way. I don't know what you'd really want to call that. I'll give you an example. Jonah. You know the story of Jonah? God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm not going there. Basically, Jonah was a racist bigot. He hated the Ninevites, and he hated anybody that was not a Jew. And he knew as soon as he went to Nineveh that God was, and they repented, God would keep his word, forgive their sin. So he ran. Well, you know how the story is with the big fish. And then Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, and he preaches, and what happens? Exactly what he was afraid of happens. The people repent, and God says, I forgive them. And what does Jonah do? He goes outside the city, and he does a four-letter word. P-O-U-T. That's what we call throwing a temper tantrum as an adult. We pout. And that's exactly what Jonah did. He went out and pouted. And their anger is not right. Anger is wrong when we do things that don't, when it's from not getting our own way. But then there's a third one. When we react too quickly without investigating the facts. How many times have you jumped to conclusions? How many times have I jumped to conclusions? I didn't have the facts, but I jumped anyway. And sometimes I might have even spouted off. No, a lot of times I spouted off. I go to the scripture in James chapter 1, verse 19. James writes this, be quick to what? Listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Wise words, quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Those are very wise words that James gives us. Okay, so the rest of this is not in your bulletin. So if you want to take notes, that would be okay with me. If not, that's okay too. What do we do? And here's the question. What do I do when I let anger get the best of me? When I have blown somebody's doors off, what do I do? Number one, admit it to myself. I need to admit that I did what I said I did. We live in a culture that doesn't want to take responsibility. We want to blame everybody or everything, our environment, whatever it is. We don't want to take responsibility for ourselves. But it's time that we begin to do that, that I made a mistake. I lost control. So the second thing is you confess it to your victim. You go to that person and you say, look, I was wrong. I did you wrong. I said it wrong. I had no right to say what I did, and I apologize for that. And this is the third thing then, is ask forgiveness for it. Two ways. You ask forgiveness of the person that you offended, that you hurt, and you ask God for forgiveness because you did that. It's time, folks, that we who are Christ followers took responsibility for our actions. Instead of being like all the other people around us, being like the world, like the people we work with, instead of blaming everybody else for the way we are, let's say, this is me. I made the mistake. I'm going to go to that person and ask forgiveness. And then the fourth one is vow, with God's help, that you will not allow anger to get a grip on you again. Now, is that going to happen overnight? Not a chance. Not a chance. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You can be as old as the hills like I am. You can be as young as a teenager. You can be middle-aged. Anger's an issue. And trust me when I say anger will be an issue all your life. So, vow with God's help. See, you can't defeat anger on your own. You can't pinky swear. You can't say, I'm going to make a vow. I'm never going to lose my temper again. I'm not going to say those words again. Trust me, no matter how many vows you make, as soon as you say that, I guarantee you the enemy will say, oh, okay, we'll see how long that lasts. So 1 hour later, you've already blown it. But you see, you have to understand, there is a scripture in 1 John that says, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. If you want to defeat our anger issues, if we want to get control of that, we need to turn that over to the Spirit's control. You and I cannot defeat this on our own. No amount of oomph, no amount of self-confidence, no amount of self-esteem is ever going to take away this desire to get angry. The only way we will ever control it is by bringing it to God and saying, Father, with your Spirit's help, I will control my temper. Help me to turn this over to me. Help me not to respond. Because you see, as we respond, we become examples to others. If I respond badly to somebody, I have basically looked and said, God does this. And I have become a poor representative of God. And I'm not saying God does that in the sense of he just, you know, he told me to lose my temper. But when I lose my temper, when I get angry, when I get rage-filled, I am basically telling people, you know, I don't care about you. And by the way, God's not got control of me either. And so we need to come to the point of saying, Father, I can't control my emotions. I can't control my anger. I can't bring this under control no matter how much I try. I need your help. As I said, it's not going to happen overnight. But with his help, it can happen. And we'll notice it maybe by nudges, you know. We'll say, hey, I didn't kind of blow up like I normally do. Hey. Well, then we might turn right around and do it again. But then we say, okay, there's that check in my spirit. That was wrong. And so that's the Spirit working within our hearts, saying, I want you to change, because you and I are examples of the Father. And what I show other people is the kind of Father He is. What you show people is the kind of Father He is. Let's learn to control our anger. Let's do what the Scripture says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't let the devil have a foothold. It all comes down to our willingness to turn that over to Him and say, Father, control my emotions. Control who I am, and let me bring my life into your control and under your hand. Let's pray. And Father, we thank you for the day, and we thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that is there, that there are times we do get angry, but anger sometimes is justified. Help us to be careful with when we get angry and how we get angry, what we say and what we do. Help us remember James' words, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Sometimes the best thing to do is to walk away till we cool off and then come back with a level head. But Lord, help us to understand that we are your representatives. We are your representative. That's the best way to put it. We show you in our words and in our actions. And so I pray that our reaction to things that happen, to events in our lives, when we feel like we want to explode, pray that you'll help us to remember that we are yours and that you control us and that you want to take us and use us for you. Thank you, Father, for those who've been watching. Thank you for those who are here. Help us this week when we go home, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go play. Whatever we do, help us to be careful how we react. Thank you for loving us, Lord. And if there's somebody here today who he says, I can't control my anger and I need help, I pray that they'll reach out and seek help from you. Thank you for who you are, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would like to talk with